Count it a great joy for us to be here, and we're so thankful for this blessing. As we commence business for the day, it's our prayer that your Spirit guides and directs each one of us. We're so thankful for the traveling message you've given to us. We're so thankful, Lord, for the thirst and hunger you've given for us to acquire more knowledge. We're so thankful that you've heard our prayer. For Christ's sake we pray. Amen. Amen. When you read the material or the information on page 39, did it resonate with you? Or did you find this rather strange? Because it doesn't seem to be a practice in our church. There could be some churches that do this, but I know of a lot of Sunday keeping churches that practice this. I've read so many books of preachers who have cited bad experiences they've had when this was done, because they were quick to think they were being judged or being criticized. You know, but then long term they realized actually that was helpful, because it allowed them to know how best to present the messages to the congregation that they were, you know, serving. Especially when you're working or serving a congregation that is multicultural. Multicultural congregation is one that you need to understand what the cultural dynamics are. So as you present the gospel, you reach all those various classes. So what we are seeing here on page 38 is vital information for us to be able to assess a sermon. Because if you don't have a tool to evaluate, it's difficult to tell whether what you're evaluating is necessary or it's helpful. Or, you know, so this helps us. As you go through, there are about 19 points. Almost all of them, you'll be able to detect them in the sermon that you're about to listen to. But I just want to quickly highlight some of them, which are crucial, so that as preachers, we are aware of them. We have covered types of sermons. So the first thing you need to do when a sermon is being preached, you need to identify what type of a sermon is that. You, the preacher, when you're preparing your sermon, you need to know, what type of sermon do I intend to present this Sabbath, this Wednesday, this Thursday, whichever day? That's crucial, because then that guides you into knowing how you're going to outline your sermon. The other thing that is being pointed out here is your introduction, which I think Peter will cover in more depth in his next presentation. He has covered some of it, I think, from 2 or 3 lectures back on the introduction. That's very important. I also want to draw your attention to point number three under there, which says, did the preacher give his outline and develop the sermon that it was easy to follow where he was going? Please. Yeah. You may need to probably push your seat a little that way, because we'll be watching something on the screen here. So if you could just move this a little bit, and then you can sit there. Mm-hmm. Okay, thank you. Mm-hmm. Okay. So that's very, very important. You want to let your congregation know that you are taking them somewhere, rather than them making up a destination in their heads. And I think you've sat before preachers where you're wondering, you know, where are we actually going with this? And the next thing you know is you're singing a closing hymn. And you're like, okay, what was that about? You know, you're totally lost. But then what we're encouraged to do is to let the congregation know where it is we were going. And then number 8, it's very crucial. I'll leave the rest so that when we actually watch the sermon, we can come back to them. Number 8 is very crucial. Was Christ preached, or was the predominant theme something other than Christ? That is crucial. All sermons, if they're not Christ-centered, you might as well not preach them. Because what are you preaching? It's a sermon. It's not a speech. This is a sermon. And then the center and the focal point is Christ. And he has to be lifted at every given time. That's why the Bible, from Genesis through to Revelation, you find Christ. You don't just find Christ in the New Testament. Christ is everywhere. And that's crucial. So whether you're preaching from the Old Testament, Christ is there. You know, what's important is for you to know that he is there. Then the conclusion of the sermon is also very important. When to stop. Very, very important. Yeah? You heard it said, as I close, in conclusion, my last point. Lastly, you're thinking, how many of these are we going to have? Because you're going to close. So know when to stop. Because if you prolong it, you're going to be undoing yourself. Yeah. Okay, let's watch. Okay? Just before, you notice I decided to use my sermon. Okay? And feel free to criticize as much as you should. Okay? But again, we're following this point. Yeah?
Daniel said, in the last days, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. And Jesus answered his disciples and said, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of war. Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in diverse places. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh.
Are we supposed to be analyzing this as we go along?
Thank you so much for tuning in and letting me in, whatever it is you're watching me for. You welcome to the Voice of Prophecy, a program that is meant to bring people and Jesus together. Once again tonight, we're turning to the Word of God. Our topic tonight is experiencing the certainty of Christ's second coming. You're coming into this new millennium after so much hope in the previous year, but this could be the year when Jesus Christ will come. And so far, he hasn't come. I know out there are many people who are discouraged. But I want to say to you, we need to experience the certainty of Christ's coming. There's somebody one day who picked up the Bible and began reading it, right from the book of Genesis. And as he got to chapter 3, and reached the point where it's recorded that God expelled man from the Garden of Eden, the man got discouraged, closed the Bible, put it aside, and began wondering what this book was all about. For it had a sad part of man being expelled from the garden. Then the thought came to his mind and said, wait a minute, why don't I get to the end of the book? And he turned to Revelation, got right to the end of the book. And as you know, the last chapter book in the Bible is Revelation. And getting right to the very end, he didn't quite know how many chapters were there. So finally, he got to chapter 22. And when he got to chapter 22, he decided to read the last two verses. And the last two verses read, he which testifies these things says, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. Then the man said, I'm going to read this book right from the beginning to the end, because I know what the end is going to be like. I'm saying out there, don't lose heart. Jesus has not yet come, but he's going to come. And I want you to experience the certainty of Christ's coming. I want you to come with me to that favorite text of mine, and I believe it's a favorite text of many people out there. And this is John chapter 14. Verse 1 to 3. Jesus begins by saying, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I was going to tell you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And that where I am, there you may be also. This is the promise of God. We live by promises. Employees depend on the promises the employers make. Students depend on the promises the teachers make. Spouses in marriage depend on what they say to each other. Whatever it is we do in life, we so much allude to promises. And some of us, as you are listening to me right now, are hurting because of having faced disappointments by broken promises. But I'm here to tell you, the promise of Jesus, where he says, I will come again, nobody's going to break it, not even Jesus himself. Because Jesus is not like man. Jesus is not like your boyfriend. Jesus is not like your husband. Jesus is not like your employer. Jesus is God. And the Bible says God cannot lie. It may have taken some time, but the bottom line is Jesus will come again.
Lift up the trumpet and loud let it ring. Jesus is coming again. Hear up, ye pilgrims, be joyful and sing. Jesus is coming again.
When you read through the Bible, the coming of Jesus is talked about so many times. If you turn to reading the New Testament, over 300 times is mentioned the second coming of Jesus, giving us an average of every 25 verses, there's a mention of Christ's coming. The patriarchs, God's men of Bible time in the Old Testament, too, looked forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. So I'm talking about the certainty of Christ's coming. And I want you to experience this. I don't care of the disappointments you're going through. But I want you to get hold of this promise made by Jesus. You must also understand the fact that we are dealing with the faithful Jesus. The same yesterday, today, tomorrow, and forever. So he has promised, I'll come again, and that promise, he's going to live by it. So don't be deceived by what is going on around. Don't accept the suggestive situation. You know, there are some situations in life, especially as we live in these days, it's kind of like unpopular to be a Christian. Because everything around us suggests that the devil has won the battle. But I'm here to declare to you, the devil is a defeated foe. Jesus Christ promised I'll come again, and he's going to come. And one of the reasons I strongly believe, my strongest conviction is based on the man Jesus. I'm yet to discover a promise that Jesus Christ has broken. All the promises I've read, Christ is actually fulfilled. And on that premise, I believe even this promise of his coming will definitely come to pass. And when I talk about Jesus being a man that never breaks promises, I'm not looking at him just to be someone who healed. Do you know that even before Jesus Christ came into this earth, there were people who healed? If you read the Old Testament, you read about people like Elisha, people like Elijah. They even resurrected the dead. So, what Jesus did, others did before. But the reason I'm saying Jesus is different from them is that he died, he's alive, and he'll never die again. So he is here to live forever, and his promise, who's that? Experiencing the certainty of Christ's second coming. I know there are many people there who may not be Seventh-day Adventists, but I know many people out there who are Adventists, who believe that Jesus will come. A friend of mine was telling me, as he flew in from Washington, he says, as I've left Washington, there's a fever, millennium fever. And some of you experience that millennium fever at the dawn of this new millennium. All because of wondering, what next? And there were some people who even decided to become Christians because they did not know what is going to happen. And now that things have kind of like calmed down, cooled down, they've gone back to their old ways. I like to warn you, don't go back. Don't stay away. Jesus, who said, I'll come again, is surely going to come. During Paul's time, as he was writing to the Thessalonian church, there was a problem among the believers there. And as they heard of this promise of Christ coming, they too were anticipating Christ coming, like we are anticipating. And to them, they thought that Christ was going to come, surely, in their day. As a result, they held on to this promise of Christ coming. But then gradually, they began to lose their beloved ones. Like today, almost actually every day, we bury many of our beloved ones. The road to the cemetery today has become a busy road. Death rates have increased. And we begin to feel, really, is there any hope? You and me need not to lose hope because Jesus is there for us. So Paul writes to the Thessalonian church and says, don't lose heart. Don't be ignorant. The people who are dying, they have to die because they're not immortal. And the fact that they are dying, that should not suggest they'll not resurrect. As long as they die as believers, a day is coming when even us who are living will not go before them. You read this from 1 Thessalonians. It's a beautiful passage in Scripture. Chapter 4. Those that are dead in Christ shall rise first. And then those of us that shall be found alive shall join them to meet the Lord in the air. So you may be hurting right now. You may even be having a funeral right now. Death, no matter, though it's a crucial thing, it's a hard thing, it's a painful thing, but I want to say to you, Jesus Christ has got the keys to every grave. And to those that die in his name, they are assured of leaving the grave when he shall come. To the believers, as you mourn, mourn with hope. Don't mourn as though you don't know that Jesus Christ has promised that he will resurrect the dead. And the basis of Christ's promise is because he says in Revelation chapter 1, that I was dead, and now I'm alive forevermore. So we believe in a living Savior. And my talking about Jesus is simply to say to you, he is the best friend you can have. Death should not overwhelm us. I know, especially when the women lose their husbands, it's painful. There's always that statement, the breadwinner has gone. But I'm here to remind you, it's painful, I know. The breadwinner may be gone, but the wheat grower is still there. You know, there's so many things that we take for granted. Because my husband is alive, it's him that provides the bread. It's him that has the power to do A, B, C, D. But whatever it is we do, we have to. We depend on God. Whether we are conscious of the fact or not. That's why even up to date, man has no power to give life to another man. Even when people get into ICU, you will reach a point where the doctor has to just certify that person dead. Only God has life. And if we are not linked to him, if we are not connected to him, we are dead people. So though death may be painful, separation with our beloved ones may be painful, but that's no reason why we should give up Christ, because he has promised. So on the basis that Jesus has the power over death, we should remain trusting in him. We need not to be a people without hope. Ours is to be a people of hope. And I'm here to say to you, if we live as a people of hope, we shall be a source of great encouragement to many people out there who are hopeless. Although there's no need for anybody to be hopeless, because Jesus has made himself available to each one of us. When we mourn, let's mourn with faith. On the basis of that, I have the strength to tell you, take Jesus as a friend. Again, Paul had another problem. You know, in the Thessalonican church, there were people that were so obsessed with this second coming of Jesus, to the point they said, well, if we're going to wait for Jesus, why don't we wait for him in idleness? So they remained put, waiting for Jesus. I remember reading a book, and this prolific writer had this to say, we need to plan 100 years, but live one day at a time. There are so many people who take Christianity too far, to a point where they become irrelevant. Christianity is not about making us irrelevant. Christianity is not making, it's about making us unproductive. If anything, the most dependable people should be Christians. So inasmuch as we're looking forward to the second coming of Jesus, counting on this blessed hope, it does not suggest we should not feed our families. It does not suggest we should not study hard. It does not suggest we should not work. I am here to say this country is filled with people of talent. And if we understand the fact that God can use us mightily, we can bring a lot of change. There are some people in need right now. You may even have some dependents in your home right now. Dependents. Not that they can't do anything for themselves, but their minds are conditioned that there's nothing they can do. As you listen to this program right now, I'm here to urge you that get out there and do something. Because even as we wait for Jesus, we don't need to wait in idleness. We need to wait doing something. So that as we wait for him, we wait for him in glory, in the sense that will not be a liability, will not be a burden to other people. Christianity is about making us wholesome, making us a people who have talent and would actually realize those talents, so that God's name may be glorified. So Paul writes to them and says, look folks, I've heard in your midst there are people who have stopped working. And I say to such, if you don't want to work, no bread for you, no food for you. Because I have set an example to you. When I came down there in Thessalonica, you saw what I was doing. I was making tents. I did not depend on anybody. I did things for myself. And Paul, you know, was a mighty preacher. And Paul was a genuine Christian. But he did work as he looked towards the second coming of Jesus. As he looked forward to that blessed hope. As we experience this certainty of Christ's coming, it simply means we need to be better people in all respects, all around us, better people, as opposed to be people that will just say, well, since he's coming, I would rather stay like this. I am here to tell you that Jesus Christ wants you to look up, remain looking up, but do something. There's so much that is happening around us. We don't even need to lose hope. Wars will continue. All these fights will continue. Our lives will continue to be at risk and danger. But we have no reason to throw our hands in the air in hopelessness. Jesus Christ has promised that he's coming, and we need to trust him. Take him at his word. And to those that trust Jesus, to those that look forward to his coming, you will discover that your life will be enriched in many ways. You'll be profitable in all your doings. You'll be a blessing to the many people that you interact with, and you'll prepare many others to meet the Lord. Experiencing the certainty of Christ's coming means, no matter what happens to you, you not give up on Jesus. No matter what the situation suggests, you look up. Even if you lost your job today, it may be a painful experience, but that's no reason to give up on the Lord. Even if you got so many blessings, you become wealthy, that's no reason to give up. Jesus is coming. Sometimes there's the feeling of saying he's taken long, but there's no reason for us to lose heart. He has promised he is coming, and we need to trust in him. The angels, you remember, they said, as he ascended on that mountain there, he finally disappeared. And the angels came and says, you men of Galilee, what is it that you gaze up into heaven? This same Jesus you see going up will come in the same way. So the angels are adding on to the promise of Jesus. And Jesus Christ himself said it, I will come again. Notice he does not say, I will send an angel. He says, I will come again. Jesus Christ wants us to be where he is. There are some people who teach and say, no, Christ has come. Others say, he won't come. But I'm here to tell you on the strength of God's word, Jesus made the promise and he's going to come. He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And when I'm through, I'll come again. I want you also to understand the fact that God is not bothered about time. What may appear a long time to you, a long time to me, is nothing with God. Because God has been into the future. So he's not bothered about time. God knows the past, he knows the present, he knows the future. So even when Christ says, I'm coming, and we think it's taken long, it's not true. Because the bottom line, he is coming, he knows when. My friend, living. Looking for, believing in Jesus Christ and holding on to this promise of his coming will change your life. Heartaches will be reduced. Headaches will be gone. Because when things hit us, left, right, center, we have something to fall on. And that's on the promise of Jesus Christ. I understand the fact that Jesus Christ made that promise, not only to his disciples, but even to me. We're able to smile at the storm. Though the economy is biting, we're able to, though pressure lies, we're still able to say, yes, the pressure is coming on, but Jesus has promised that I'm coming. I'm coming. Stories have been told of fathers who have promised their children, who have taken voyages in long places and promised their children they'll come. Or they get the messages of the fathers maybe having died in the sea and things like that. But this Jesus who has gone up into heaven will surely come. And I'm here to also tell you that he is equally anxious to come. Come with me to Revelation, the last chapter. And I want to read verse 7 and 12 with you. A very, very powerful passage of scripture here. Revelation 22. And I want to read with you verse 7 and verse 12. And listen to what Jesus himself says. To those that have a Bible that has got the red edition like mine, you discover the words are actually in red. In verse 7 it says, behold, I come quickly. Once again, it's the same Jesus who made the promise earlier on. He's saying, I come again. In verse 12, again, he's saying, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. You notice also the fact that John, the one that wrote this book of the Revelation, on the island of Patmos, was a disciple of Jesus. And when Jesus made the promise, he was actually making the promise in John's hearing. So you can imagine the anxiety that John too had, looking forward to the coming of Jesus. By this time, most of the disciples, if not all, had died. And this was about 90 AD that John wrote the Revelation. 60 years later, after Christ had ascended. But John continued experiencing the certainty of Christ's coming. It should be your privilege, with this information, to live as a person with hope. It's dangerous to allow hope to be extinguished from your life, because then life will lose its meaning. Reading from the book of Job, chapter 19, verse 25, that old prophet, a patriot of God, a man of God who was pressed with problems brought about by the devil, he says, though my body will be eaten by worms, though I am suffering like this, I know one day my Redeemer will appear in the clouds. And not anybody else shall see him but myself. And going back right to the book of Genesis, where I started from, seventh from Adam is a man called Enoch. And this man called Enoch, the Bible says, he too talked about the coming of Jesus Christ. It's fascinating how God allows different situations so that to those that may fall short of one situation may be encouraged by another situation. We looked at the New Testament and we may be saying, well, maybe it's only the New Testament that talks about this. But even the Old Testament, in the book Jude, the second last book of the Bible, verse 14 and 15, listen to what the Bible says. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesies of this thing, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. This was Enoch. Way back, the Spirit impressed upon him, and in vision he saw the second coming of Jesus. He didn't die. The Bible says he was actually translated. He's in heaven right now. But he's here to tell us that don't lose heart. The years may have passed, but let's not lose heart, because my Jesus is coming. And will forever continue singing that song. Lift up the trumpet. Jesus is coming again. Millions of people have died with that hope. And I want you to be among those who remain faithful, holding on to this promise. If all other promises have shattered in your life, if your dreams have become nightmares, please hold on to this promise. I come again. It's your experience. It can be your experience, it can be my experience, to live the certainty of Christ's coming. Though the wars may increase, crime may increase, but Jesus will surely come. No disappointments will overwhelm us to forget the fact that he has promised that he will come again. I want to challenge you and appeal to your hearts of hearts that you don't lose heart. You remain in God. And to those that have not had the privilege of accepting Jesus as their personal Savior, I'm here to tell you, Christ has his arms wide open. He wants you. He wants you to understand the fact that he's going to prepare a place for you. When he's through, he's coming for you. Won't you accept him? So that even as you live in this life, you live this life of hope. If it's your desire to make Jesus your personal Savior, to make him your friend, and to join in the millions that sing the song, lift up the trumpet, Jesus is coming again. Why don't you bow your head with me as we pray?
Okay. Let me just give a bit of background to that. This was about 14 years ago. I used to be director speaker for Voice of Prophecy in Zambia. And that was televised to the nation. It was on every Thursday. So there are a lot of things you learn from that, and I continue to learn from it. On page 43 of your pamphlet, it gives you a point structure, and it allows you to see what areas you need to look at in evaluating your sermon. The information is the same on page 41 as well as page 43. So there are, you know, scores there. You can look at that as you've seen it and score it as you see from what you've learned there. Okay, you can do that in your own time. You can just use the thing there. But there are some things I want to highlight from there which are important for you to remember. First of all, the theme keeps running through, it's eternity of Christ coming, because that is the title. So as you preach, that should come through so that people know where you're going with it. The timing of what you preach is important. As you notice that someone is preaching in the year 2000, there's a lot that happened in the year 2000. I talked about the millennium fever and everything. So I was answering a question that everybody was asking. This was more like preaching after the disappointment in 1844. You know, people have given up. This is, I'd hoped, you know. It's just like those men, as we studied last week, Luke 24. So that's important. You got to time your sermon. Well, what's happened? You may be preparing a sermon and find that something drastic happens. Change. Because your audience will be thinking of what has just happened. If not, use some of what has happened as an illustration in your sermon that you may be presenting yourself. So don't ignore what's going on, you know, because the mind is receptive to based on what's going on. Yeah. Okay? That's important. Another thing is, you may have noticed how many the many times I use the word you to make the sermon personal. We can say we, you know, us, but never forget to use you. Because you're talking to an individual. I'm not, apart from the camera crew and the technicians, I was actually talking to a camera. But I was visualizing the audience. Yeah. It's not easy. You know, it's easy to preach to people because you're seeing their facial expressions to a camera. Yeah. But it's interesting. Mind you, 13 and 14 of this course, we're filming you. Yeah? So you have an idea what you expect to see of yourself when we show it. Yeah? It's interesting. Okay. Any questions or observations you want to make, you know, based on that, and then so that I don't want you to forget any points you've already noted.
In the course requirements, you are actually supposed to do this assessment on a number of sermons. This would be one good one to assess. It also suggests you go to another church and assess somebody else's. And when it says to another church, it doesn't suggest another Seventh-day Adventist church. It does suggest going to another non-Adventist church. It's a good thing to do, but when you do, try not to go to a church that where the preacher preaches a bad sermon. Go to a church where the preacher is likely to preach something good. If you've got a friend who goes to one of the churches, you can soon find out if the pastor's worth listening to.
Okay, thank you. Any other observations you may wish to make, we discuss? We'll actually finish this part of the lesson here, after which we'll take a break, and then when we go downstairs, we'll get to Peter. Saves us going. So I'm just trying to fish out what I was going to show on the screen, which is just a bit of information from the slide. Okay, any other observations?
I think it did focus on Christ throughout.
Right. That's true. Following on what you've just said, within the sermon, I was making people understand Christ the man, Christ the person. In other words, you remember I mentioned something to do with miracles? Some people followed Christ because of miracles. But the question would be, what if there are no miracles? You know? So I'm trying to dislodge people's minds from thinking about Christ as something other than what he really is. And because he's the Christ the man, I'm saying engage with him and have a personal relationship with him. And that is crucial in your preaching. So that it's not coming out as a vacuum. People should be able to say, this Christ that the preacher is talking about, I'll leave this place. I can still talk with him after I've left this place. I can still relate to him after I've left this place. And that's very, very important. Yeah, that's very, very crucial. The other thing you noticed is the illustrations. I was as practical as possible. And I used vivid illustrations and things that apply to everyday life. We can be so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. Yeah, and I know personally of friends and family who have criticized Christians because of their being idle. So you're thinking, well, if it's what this is what it means to be a Christian, then I'll probably not be bothered about it. So there has to be a balance in who we are and what we are. So we don't leave room for people to say, look, after all, yeah. So the Thessalonian members reached that point. First of all, they struggled with the deaths that were happening because they were hoping everyone would be alive when Christ comes. That's why Paul had to now make clear that, look, we can't stop death from taking place. But what is going to happen is a resurrection is assured. In fact, we will not go before the dead. Because when Christ comes, the dead will arise and then we'll join them up. So these dead are not just dead. These are family members. And people are wondering, is it worth holding on to this? I've just lost my husband. I've just lost my wife. You know, I've just lost family. Is it worth it? I said, no, this is not the end. Because this Jesus I'm talking about, he's already addressed this. The other thing you notice, this was obviously preached in Zambia. Apart in exception of recent times, in the majority of cases, the husband means a lot as far as providing for the family. And when that happens, you go to a funeral and you're conducting a funeral of the husband, the hopelessness you see in the because now, in some cases, you'll be, what trade do I take on to survive? It's changed a lot now because women are becoming more professional and things like that. But there are still areas where it's huge. You know, so you're thinking, okay, your husband is gone. Is this the end? No. Because the one who was actually helping your husband, he's still there. You know? Yes, your husband provided bread, but here's the God who grows wheat, which leads to making the bread. You know, so you're making people think, look, this is not the end. Here is a solution. Here's a way around this. You know, and that's important.
Also, what I observed was because the sermon was scriptural. There was no preacher's opinion.
Right.
The scriptures were complemented, supported by other scriptures. So much that it was scripture-centered, Christ-centered. We couldn't say, you know, the preacher said this, yeah. He thinks this. There was no opinion of the preachers.
That's a good point. Yeah, and that's crucial. That's very crucial because this whole course is encouraging us to actually use the Bible and know how to use it. And quality is important. You heard in the sermon there of how many times the coming of Christ is alluded to. And you can be forced to try to cover every single text. How much time are you going to take to do that? This sermon is timed because we only had 30 minutes on national television, which included the intro, the signal thing, which started. I played it for you from the very beginning. That's how it ran, you know. And it also had, after that prayer, there was a song. So it closed with the song. In fact, after the song, I came up again and said a few words just to wrap up the program and thank the viewers for watching and asking them to tune in next week. that's how it ended, you know. And that's important. So we normally do sermons in half an hour. Should be, yeah. But sometimes it could be either half an hour is too short for you, or it's too long, whichever way. But whatever the situation is, because you have prepared your outline, you're gonna stick with your outline, and because you know what your sermon title is, you know what where you're taking your congregation, you know when to stop. Yeah, you know when to stop. I also remember in there, as I was watching, I just thought about it. I talked about the angels saying, this Jesus you have seen, and I just said, in the Bible. So I'm saying to the viewer, because I've said it, go and check me out. That's what I was encouraging. And there are programs that I did where I deliberately said, look, I've said this, check me out. As you go to your churches on Sunday, and whichever day you go, check your preachers out. The focus was trying to encourage people to be Bible students. Because when that happens, they'll be making their decisions. They won't depend on the preacher. Even as they sit in the congregation, they would say, that point I don't think it's accurate. Because don't forget, as we preach to people, they're listening and analyzing, as we are now analyzing. You know? So you don't think people are just listening to you. They could switch off from you and pick on a point that you just mentioned, and they go with it. And they start analyzing that point. They just say, no, from what I've read, that's not accurate. And now, going by where we started from, where we encourage for our sermons to be analyzed, we can design a form as we have, and after each sermon, you know, we get feedback from the congregation. It will be very helpful. You know, very helpful. It's not, we shouldn't treat it as threatening. It will be very helpful. You know, as those comments, you know, come in and they help you, you know. And we may we may be fortunate that, you know, some of us probably preach once a year. But this form and what we've read before is designed for people to preach every week in one congregation. That's a different story. It's a different kind of issue. 52 Sundays of the year, you're in one congregation, speaking to the same congregation. So definitely, it's worth to be evaluated so that you keep improving. Yeah. A lot of these churches aren't as universal as other churches. So they depend on their local congregation, you know, for everything. And if the membership starts to go down, the preacher's survival is threatened, you know, and many other things. So quality is expected, you know, hence the evaluation, and that's crucial. The slide we're going to show downstairs, which I'll just share with you now, asks the question, what is the purpose of preaching? Why are we doing it? Is this something we can avoid doing? Is it something we can avoid doing? No. Preaching has to go on. We have to do it. So what's the purpose of preaching? Why do we preach?
To win converts for the kingdom.
Okay. Converts for the kingdom, which is proclaiming the good news. Yeah, that's what was going to show up on the slide there. They proclaiming the kingdom, the good news. What else? Bringing people to Christ, spreading the gospel. What else?
I think it's a personal journey with the Lord, where you, when you preach, you have had that quality time in preparing the sermon.
Right.
So it's not, even if you are delivering the message to the people,
yeah,
you are also getting the enrichment, right, and the good understanding that why you are standing there, what is your existence,
yeah,
and that power that will empower you as a person.
That's very true. Yeah, that's very, very true. Very good point. Yeah.
So it's going to encourage us to read the scriptures.
Yes, it does. It does. That's very true. And then going by this quarter's theme, what's the theme for the quarter? Discipleship. Preaching is just about making disciples. Yeah. So it's making disciples. So bear that in mind as well. You know? Another reason or purpose for preaching is helping people put the word into practice. Because a lot of people say, yeah, that's okay, but I can't relate to that. And as a preacher, you've got to be so much aware of that each time you stand to preach. How do I make this message practical for the people that are listening to me right now? But that's what people want. Otherwise, it becomes just a theory. You know? Because the comfort of this church is not what I have at my office. It's not what I have in my workplace. You know? It's different. How can I use this message to make me what you expect me to be in here, even there? So the sermon has to be practical. Because a lot of people, they may not show you shaking their heads, but internally they'll be shaking their heads. Preacher, that doesn't make sense. Yeah. I don't know what planet you're on, but you know where I am? No. Yeah. So practicality is very, very important. And another reason or purpose for of preaching is to allow God to speak and minister to people. Because remember, we're just a vehicle. And it has been said, God speaks to us, and then we speak to the people. So that's very important. So we are God's mouthpieces. What is preaching? As preachers, the question is asked, what is preaching? What would you say?
Delivering the message.
Delivering the message? Yes? Delivering the message? What
explaining,
else would you say?
Explaining God's word to the people.
That's very true. Explaining God's word to people. That's preaching. And what has been said there on explaining God's word to explaining God's word to the people. That's crucial. Because what is the point of standing up? You know, you've used the Bible, obviously, read it to the people, and you fail to explain what that text means. Who is it helping? Nobody. Not even yourself. And that's the practical part of it that comes in. So preaching is a revelation. Yes, God has said, And he said this many, many thousands of years ago. I'm in the 21st century. Yes, I see that what he said then still applies to me now. And that's why we don't need another Bible. The Bible we have, we need to spend time to understand it. So, revelation is important. And you had mentioned something. Could you just say it again? What word did you use?
Delivering.
Delivering. Delivering. I like that. Delivering. The original meaning of the word preaching, it means heralding. And there was a time, as you may know, when we didn't have all the technology we have today, there used to be a herald who used to walk through the cities and go to a general place, marketplace, to communicate to the people what the king had said. So that's where the word preaching comes from. That's what it means, to herald. So he'll be shouting, you know. And as he's shouting, people know that there's a message from the king. So they'll congregate around a designated place. And then he will shout what the king has said. So that, you know, you bear that in mind as a preacher, you are heralding what the king has said. So you're not there for you. You are there because the king has sent you. So the king has a message. And the king's message is always a message of hope. Isn't that right? People shouldn't listen to the sermon and be depressed. We sometimes spend so much time on sin and little time on the Savior. Do you realize that? Yeah? That's not helpful. Yes, you can point it out so that people can see the need and then point them to the Savior. This is where we say Jesus has to be lifted. Yeah. Because if Jesus is not lifted, what you're telling people, they already know. And as they look at their time, they keep saying, tell me what I need to hear. Tell me what I came here for something. I want to get it. I'm not getting it. I'm not getting it. Quarter to 12. 10 to 12. I'm not getting it. Closing song. How was church? I wish I didn't go. You've heard that answer before? You've never said it yourself and said, maybe Eli would have been helpful to me. What I'm just saying is, the quality, we need to be particular about the quality, and we need to put an onus on ourselves and say, people have an expectation, and we need to meet it. And that will stop us from taking it lightly. Yeah. People should always say, I'm looking forward to the next service. It doesn't matter who's preaching, but that's why we're doing this course, so that it's not a question of whose name, you know, who's on the preaching plan. No. Whoever is on the preaching plan, because they've been trained, they will deliver. They will reveal. They will explain what God's will is. And when that is done, you're making disciples. You're making a difference as people go back to, you know, their homes, workplaces. They're not the same, because they have heard from the Lord. Okay? So, as has been said by Peter, that could be one of the ones you can analyze. Analyze others. And I believe you've already started working on the sermon you want to have recorded. Yeah? The other thing you notice there is, in some situations, it may be difficult for you to use notes. So you've got to have your material in you. Yeah. You see, sometimes it's not easy. Yeah. But when you have the material in you, you just share it. And you share it naturally. Yeah. You know, and then that's the key thing. Just be yourself. Yeah. It's good to listen to as many preachers as need be, but be yourself. Just be yourself. That's very crucial. You also notice from there is this has been training from long ago. The use of the voice. You know? Have waves. Yeah? Don't be a calm sea preacher. You know? Have waves. We're watching some clips on TV last week on the waves we've got in the south, you know, so high, you know, higher than lots of buildings. And everything. That's how your preaching should be, you know. There's no need for deacons to keep people awake. You know, your voice would do that. Yeah? Because if it goes like this, you know, it's easy. Yeah, so, because you got to get the mind engaged. Don't, you know. Yeah, okay. Thank you so much. This ends our lesson 7 on assessing a sermon.
Could I suggest I'm going to be putting this sermon on the website, okay, along with the survey form. why not listen to that sermon again with the survey form, and as you go through, you do the analysis as you're re-listening to that sermon. Okay.
If you need, it would be best probably if you want to have an extra copy of what you already have in there, so you can. Was you somebody wants to use it?
No, we'll be. I'm actually putting it as a separate sheet on the website.
Right. Okay. So they can actually read online things. Yeah. Okay. That'll be easy. Okay. Much appreciated. Okay. Thank you so much. Break time. Okay. Yeah. Sorry.
I just wanted to say, it's good that you warned us that this was on the air. Because on the conclusion, when we were making a call,
yeah,
then there may be somebody, let's say, who is listening somewhere. Then I was saying, if somebody may be in the home and they listen and they say, well, I think I buy this, I want this,
yeah,
but where do I go? But I assume probably at the end there is this, and you can contact that kind of thing.
That's very true.
Because it's different from down there. But you can make people can come towards, or they can stand up. Deacons can make a follow-up, but somebody, I'm talking of somebody who knows nothing, but by accident they just came across there and they liked it, and they assessed and they found it. If it ended just the way it ended, then it would be say,
that's true.
How do I?
But nowadays you do that through Facebook, Twitter, or some other format.
That's very true. I'll just add on to that. We'll run through this song, and you see how it ends. That's exactly what happens.
What about the structure? Was there a sequence you were following, or it just came as?
No, what it is, obviously, the preparation was made in your outline. So, knowing what we're preaching about the certainty of Christ, look up the various verses which talk about his coming, and then shortlist which ones am I going to use. I use John because Jesus spoke. I use Revelation because Jesus spoke.
Vernon.
Why I'm asking is, it has gone past.
Yeah.
Why is he talking?
Okay. Do you see what's happening there? Okay. I told you I was going to say something at the end. Let me just rewind so that we can pick it from there as well. Okay.
Next time I read about the second coming of Jesus, preach about it, I cannot hide my excitement because of certainty I have that Jesus will come again. And I always pray that this be my permanent experience, that even the problems outside me become dark, but all I see is light of the promise. Won't you want this to be experienced? Until next week, God bless you.
So we had prayer lines and phone lines, people would phone in. We also had Bible correspondence. We also had people who were actually doing Bible studies with individual members. So they would sit together, watch a program, and we study the sermon with you. So that's the point that I want to mention. So that's what, following your question, answering your question, that's what would have happened from your outline, all that material, then you get it saturated in yourself. So even if you don't have the notes, you know that I plan to start there, and then I plan to build on this point, then I plan to close here. Was the close, you don't think about it on the day you're preaching. In your planning, you know, how am I going to close? You know, do I want to close by making people stand? Do they raise their hands? Do they give them time just to have a silent prayer? Plan a close. Because when you plan a close, it will allow you to know when to stop. Yeah. And that's crucial.
Yeah, it's because I didn't see you referring anywhere. I didn't see you struggling to say, what do I talk about now? You just went fluently.
We will look more at that in part 8 later this morning. And you'll be working on that.
Thank you for your time. Break time now.